Achieving a gorgeous grin from home isn't a total mystery with BiteClear aligners. Just don't be surprised if all of your sleuthing friends start asking, "What's your secret?" Begin by ordering your at-home impression kit today for only $14.95. BiteClear aligners are doctor-directed and delivered to your door. Treatment costs thousands less than braces. Plus, they offer flexible financing, accept eligible insurance, and you can pay with your HSA FSA. Get 80% off your impression kit when you use code WONDERY at Byte.com. That's BYTE.com. Start your confidence journey today with Byte.
I'm Jenna Ellis, and welcome to Just the Truth podcast, sponsored by the Thomas More Society, which is a not-for-profit national public interest law firm dedicated to restoring respect in law for life, family, and religious liberty. You can find them at thomasmoresociety.org.
We have a jam-packed lineup for you on some really critical issues that you are going to want to hear that no one else is covering. Jim Jordan will be with us later to talk about some big tech antitrust bills that the Democrats are trying to push through. Everything you need to know with that. My good friend Virgil Walker will also join us to talk about the Southern Baptist Convention and what you need to know about the new president. But joining me now, right at the top, is our good friend John Solomon, who's the editor-in-chief of Just the News, and he's going to tell us about some projects he's been working on. John, thanks for joining me.
Yeah, great to be with you, Jenna.
Yeah, all right. So let's start, of course, with Hunter Biden. Really interesting that he's now selling $500,000 paintings. I'm not really sure that anyone thinks he can really do the Mona Lisa, but what's going on with his laptop, all of the crazy shenanigans?
He's had a life of luck, right? $83,000 for a board seat a month. $83,000 a month for a board seat for which he had no experience for. He's been living high on the hog. Not because of talent necessarily, but because of political name and political connection. And he admits it himself. But we have some new documents that bring Secretary of State John Kerry into closer focus, closer question when it comes to the Biden Burisma Ukraine deal, right? That's the natural gas company where Hunter Biden served for several years, was making $83,000 a month, as I mentioned. For the longest time, we've known that Hunter Biden was in business with Secretary of State Kerry's stepson. His name is Christopher Hines. But when Christopher Hines found out that Hunter Biden was going to go work for this allegedly corrupt Ukrainian gas company, he said, "I want nothing to do with it." He wrote his father's staff saying, "I'm not involved in this deal. I won't do anything with this deal." His lawyer said that Hunter Biden's decision to go work in Ukraine actually became a point of separation for the two men. What we found out was Secretary of State Kerry's other child, Vanessa, a doctor running a charity here in America, a health charity, very well respected. Well, she wasn't as concerned about Hunter Biden's dealings in Ukraine. In the summer of 2015, first, Hunter Biden and his colleagues, a guy named Devin Archer, they throw a big fundraiser for her group in like July and August of 2015. And 2 months later, they come a knocking and say, "Hey, can you help us with our Ukraine problem? We got this company. Everybody thinks it's corrupt. We want to do something nice in Ukraine to gussy up its reputation and get it out of the corruption narrative that it was trapped in." And she writes back and says, "My board's given us okay to go look at this. We'll try to do some charitable health work in Ukraine and help you guys out." The email trail drops off at this, and we don't see any more. But these are emails that the FBI's had for about a year now. It's some of the stuff that we're taking a look at, how Hunter Biden used every family connection he had to try to cash in and help his foreign clients as he was making not thousands, not tens of thousands, but millions of dollars in the foreign space while his father was in charge of Obama's foreign policy.
This is so disgusting. And I think the American people are even more disgusted with the lack of accountability, John, on the FBI, on Hunter, as all of these stories that you have been reporting so faithfully and truthfully. Do you think that there's ever going to be accountability here?
Well, we know that since late 2018, Hunter Biden has been under investigation for tax issues and perhaps foreign lobbying and some other issues. We know since 2016, the story that we talked about on your show last week, that Hunter Biden knew he hadn't paid taxes on a lot of that Burisma Ukrainian money. Most people by this point would have faced the music. The IRS would have come a-calling. There might have been an indictment or a big fine or a tax penalty to pay. But so far, Hunter Biden, as far as we can tell, has not paid any consequence for this behavior. We know that State Department officials said that he undercut U.S. anti-corruption policy in Ukraine. We know that while he was on the board of Burisma, two separate bribe payments were reported by our State Department to the FBI and to State Department headquarters saying Burisma made two bribe payments to buy off Ukrainian prosecutors while they're under investigation, while Hunter Biden was on the board. None of that has come with a consequence thus far.
Wow. Well, I am so grateful that you are continuing on this story. The American people need to continue demanding justice, demanding accountability. And speaking of accountability, you're also working on some other big breaking news that hopefully we'll have more of tomorrow night. Can you give us a little hint?
Absolutely. Let's switch topics from Biden's to the elections. Election integrity has been such an important part of the work that we've done at Just the News and at Real America's Voice going all the way back to last November. And we recently obtained the internal documents of one of Secretary of State Raffensperger's audits in Georgia. And it takes a look specifically at what Fulton County's records show. Remember, you have to trust what the county says if you do a recount because you're counting on their count of votes. Well, the documents that were in the Georgia state government officials' hands while they were doing an audit last November show widespread irregularities in Atlanta. And I'll just give you a couple samples of what we're finding. There are sequences of absentee ballots that are numbered, you know, 1, 2, 3, 4, and all of a sudden, batch 6, 7, and 8 are missing, and they just count 9. That's what the documents show. There are missing ballot batches listed in these documents. Could be human error, could be a sign of fraud. There is a situation where the same number of vote totals are entered 4 or 5 different times. Joe Biden has 392, Donald Trump has 96, the Libertarian got 3. The chances that 4 consecutive separate batches of votes would have the exact vote spread? 0, according to statisticians. We see other things, like there are boxes that they claim they opened to begin the voting count, and they weren't sealed. They're marked unsealed. Everything was supposed to be sealed after Election Day to protect the ballots. We're talking about documents that cover tens of thousands of ballots, enough to have had an impact on the election. And we'll be putting all that into the public domain tomorrow for people to see.
Well, we can't wait for that story, John. And, you know, you were giving me a little bit of that information earlier. And this is some shocking stuff, everyone. I mean, this is something we've got to pay attention to because this was outcome determinative. And John is going to be back with me tomorrow night when that story drops. And we're going to be talking more about election integrity and also the future of elections. This is the number one issue in America today because free and fair votes matter. Transparency matters. The truth, as I continue to tell President Trump, is going to come out. We have to make sure that election integrity legislation and litigation gets through before 2022. So we'll be right back with more here on Just the Truth.
Delve into the shadows of the mind with Sleeping Dogs, a gripping murder mystery starring Academy Award winner Russell Crowe. Now available on digital. Crowe portrays an ex-homicide detective unraveling a brutal murder he can't recall. Uncovering secrets from his past, he learns a chilling truth. It's best to let sleeping dogs lie. Visit sleepingdogsmovie.com/wondery to watch Sleeping Dogs, now on digital. That's sleepingdogsmovie.com/wondery.
Welcome back to Just the Truth. And breaking also this week, the Southern Baptist Convention had their leadership meeting in Nashville over this past week, and new leadership has now been appointed in Ed Litton. And a lot of you may not know who this is, and why is this important? Well, the mainstream media certainly isn't covering it, but of course, the Southern Baptist Convention, as well as the community of the church, meaning the Church of Jesus Christ, of course, is always incredibly important that we make sure that we are faithful saints to the gospel and to the truth of theology, and we are rightly dividing scripture. That is so important to continue to make sure that we stand firm, that we reject the lies of the culture, and we always stand firm on the truth. So here to break it down with us is our good friend Virgil Walker, who is the co-host of the Just Thinking podcast. And Virgil, thank you so much for joining me. You were at the SBC convention. So why is this important? Who is Ed Litton? What do you think?
I think one of the reasons why it's incredibly important, why people should take notice, is because of the fact that the Southern Baptist Convention is the largest body of evangelicals as far as the denomination is concerned here in the United States. You know, the numbers, you know, go ebb and flow, you know, 10 million, 15 million, 20 million, depends on who you ask. I always say you got to be careful when you're dealing with Baptist numbers. But the reality is there are a lot of us, 47,000 churches are involved in the Southern Baptist Convention. And so it really is representative and reflective of a lot of folks. media is always concerned with the direction because of the fact that it represents a large voting block. It represents a large direction from those who hold to Judeo-Christian principles and values. And so when this convention takes place, people stop and take notice, and they definitely want to know and be aware of who is it that is taking charge and leading the head of this very large body of people.
Yeah, and so there was a change in leadership. There were at least four prominent SBC members that ran for president, and I know the vote was fairly tight. It actually went to a runoff. And so with Ed Litton, what is your feeling on his theology? Is this a good direction for the SBC? I've heard from a few people he may be a little woke, so that wouldn't be good, in my opinion, or comparing with Scripture.
Yeah. Well, as I have tried to do my kind of dead level best to understand a little bit more about Ed Litton, let me start by saying he seems like a really nice guy. It seems like a kind-hearted guy who served a great church as a senior pastor at Redemption Church in Saraland, Alabama. I believe I'm saying that right. He seems like a nice guy, but I think that the question you're asking is more to what's behind, what is his ideology? What are the thought processes? What is his theology? How does he view the issues of the day? And in truth be told, I'll be honest with you guys, I've done my research. It's really difficult to nail down where he lands. Apart from a few excerpts that you'll get little clips here and there that seem to advocate what most people embrace as racial reconciliation, there's really not a there. What you have to end up doing is you have to go back and begin looking at those people who have come alongside him to advocate for him in the positions they hold. For example, the person who nominated him was Fred Luter, the first Black president of the SBC. But if you notice what Luter has done, Luter has connected with other African-American pastors who have advocated for CRT. And so by the fact that you have someone who's nominating Ed Litton, You end up identifying maybe where he stands. He's obviously embraced ideas that those who are supporting him believe are valuable, believe that they can stand by and for. But if you go out and try to identify where he lands or what his agenda is, right now, post-election, he's talking about bringing everyone together, wanting to be a bridge rather than to build walls. And again, the language sounds great, Jenna, but you and I both know, apart from the language, we have to identify what is actually behind the language. What is it you're going to implement and do with regard to issues that are concerning Southern Baptists, not only Southern Baptists, but evangelicals across the country, issues around critical race theory? How do you stand on those issues? How do you view issues of race and ethnicity? Are we going to be an opportunity for partiality, the sin of partiality, by identifying Blacks in one category, whites in another? One is the oppressed, the other is the oppressor. Those kinds of questions are very, very important.
They are, and it would seem very concerning to me, and of course as a non-voting member, but certainly within the evangelical community, and seeing someone like this who isn't out there publicly on the record, that would be very concerning because we don't actually know. And as you just said, Virgil, you know, we can get a glimpse by the associations and the people and their positions who are championing him. But there was also a resolution, if I'm not mistaken, on CRT that was attempted to be passed within the Southern Baptist Convention that ultimately failed.
Yes, the folks at Founders, Tom Askell, Jared Longshore, friends of mine who wanted to push forward a resolution directly aimed and targeted at dealing with Resolution 9, that was thwarted. That was pushed back and said, no, you know what, they used parliamentary procedure in an effort to say that they couldn't go back and invalidate a previous resolution. What they tried to do in the meantime was take a different resolution, Resolution 2, and they tried to say, well, this new resolution that addresses the fact that the Bible is sufficient and that issues of race need to fall in line with the pages of Scripture. And that the other thing that this resolution did was it said that any other theory outside of Scripture related to race and ethnicity are invalid, which again is a good start in the right direction. But what it does, Jenna, and this is critically important. What it does to the person who really thinks, oh, that sounds right, that sounds good. What it does is what they don't realize is the person who advocates for critical race theory is going to say yes and amen to all of those things. They're going to the person who advocates for critical race theory is going to say, yeah, I'm a Christian. I believe the Bible is sufficient. They're going to say, yeah, I'm a Christian. I believe we're all created in the image of God. Yeah, I'm a Christian. I believe that racism is a sin. But they're going to still hold on to an ideology that advocates systemic racism and partiality. So the person who holds to a position of CRT can validate resolution 2 without ever letting go of, repenting of, ignoring resolution 9. They can still hold on to that. Mm-hmm. So the person who doesn't know, who doesn't study these things, who aren't really in the mix of this on a daily basis, don't recognize that language is important. And so it would have been important for this particular resolution to deal specifically with the issue of critical race theory, because we were told in 2019 that critical race theory and intersectionality, those two words specifically, can be used as analytical tools. And while they use the language theories in resolution 2, they never specifically identify what theories they're talking about with specificity. Those kinds of things matter.
They do matter, and you're absolutely correct that language matters and precision matters, and of course, rightly dividing scripture matters. And what you were saying about Ed Litton and saying, oh, we need to be bridge builders and some of that language, that gets into this whole idea of Christianity being a bigger tent and saying we're accepting, here's what we accept in theology, but sometimes what church and pastors fail to do well and to do according to scripture is also reject lies. And so it's not just what you stand for, it's also what you expressly deny as non-truth. And so I'm hopeful, Virgil, that the true Christians, the true church, and the true SBC as representatives of the broader evangelical community will have the courage to stand firm on eternal truths and not just be watered down into the cultural lies because they don't want to have the flack, like a lot of mega churches that are preaching white fragility and saying, you know, we need to embrace some of these ridiculous cultural concepts that have been popular for the last 5 minutes. We need to stand on the eternal, immutable principles of truth in Scripture and make sure that inerrancy matters and the sufficiency of Scripture matters. So where do you see this going for the SBC?
It's interesting because one of the things that I kept hearing over and over and over again is we need to be concerned because the world is watching. We need to make decisions that are in line because, quote unquote, the world is watching. I'm with you. I think this kind of leans into the pragmatic approach rather than what you're just talking about, which is being specific, being targeted, being very effective with language, making a stand and standing where it matters. This idea that the world, we constantly heard this during the convention. Hey, we need to be careful of what we do because the world is watching. I tweeted out, you know what? The standard is not that the world is watching. The standard is that God sees. And we need to fear God. And as a result of how we fear God, we need to rightly divide his word. We need to stand on the truth of scripture and be very clear about what we stand for as well as what we stand against. I think those things are incredibly important. Your question with regard to the future of the SBC, it'll be interesting in the days to come. I don't think, the presidency of the United States, I don't think one man and one person being placed in the office will tear down or disrupt everything. But I do think evangelicals have got to be more acutely aware of scripture. We've got to do a better job at reading our Bible and knowing where to stand with regard to truth.
Yeah, and one of the great things, in addition, of course, to the primary subject of read your Bible over anything else, that is always the primary source of truth. But then you can also listen to Virgil Walker and Daryl Harrison on your Just Thinking podcast. I learned so much from this. You both just exposit scripture so well. You talk about the cultural issues, and you have a brand new one that's coming up. Talk to us a little bit about what you're going to cover.
Yeah, we can't wait for this next episode that we're going to cover. We're going to talk about the issue of women preachers. In fact, one of the issues with regard to Ed Litton that is an issue is the fact that his wife preaches in the pulpit. So there's a version of complementarianism that he holds to that's a little bit less complementarian than what we believe scripture actually states. And so we're going to talk about those issues in our next episode. We cannot wait. Looking forward to that drop here. I believe it's going to be the 17th of July, and hoping everyone will tune in and check it out.
Oh, you know I will, and I'll have to have you and Daryl back here on Just the Truth to talk about that. You cover some important subjects that people need to be aware of, Virgil, and to be rightly dividing, as we've talked about, and it's all about just the truth. It always should be about the truth. It shouldn't be about pressure from the culture, pressure from politics, pressure of anywhere else. So we'll be right back with more Just the Truth.
CarMax is putting peace of mind back in car shopping by putting you in the driver's seat to find a ride that's right for you. Because at CarMax, we believe you shouldn't just settle for a car. You should love your car. That's why every car we sell is CarMax certified quality, so you can be sure with upfront pricing that's the same for every customer. So don't settle. Find love at first drive and start shopping now at CarMax.com. CarMax, the way car buying should be.
Welcome back to Just the Truth, and joining me now is Congressman Jim Jordan to talk about a topic that we, of course, as conservatives are very concerned about with big tech and censorship, and there's been a lot of discussion around Section 230. Well, the Democrats have introduced at least five different antitrust bills, but Congressman Jordan, it's your perspective that Americans need to know that these aren't exactly the great big tech bills that Democrats are promising that they are.
No, I mean, think about it, Jenna. Big tech is out to get conservatives. We know that. We've seen that. They deplatformed the sitting president of the United States. Every major tech platform did that. But this legislation, this package of bills, doesn't do anything to break up big tech or anything to deal with the censorship of conservatives. What it does do is, as I think, make big tech collude with Joe Biden, big government, which I believe is going to result in, I think it's clear from the language of this, these bills, going to result in more censorship of conservative, more treatment of conservatives like we saw last fall, where big media, big tech, and the Democrat Party all colluded to keep the Hunter Biden story from the American people in the run-up to the presidential election. So I'm very nervous about this. You may have seen today where the FTC just named their new chairman. Their new chairman worked for, until she was named chairman, worked for Jerry Nadler and David Cicilline on the Judiciary Committee. So she is now the chairman of the FTC, which is where the power goes with this legislation. I think there's two fundamental questions. Do you really think Jerry Nadler, David Cicilline, Hakeem Jeffries, and Joe Neguse, who sponsor in these pieces of legislation, all impeachment managers, do you really think they want to stop the censorship of conservatives? Do you really think Democrats who are supporting these bills, the same Democrats who wrote a letter to the big carriers saying, can you take Fox, Newsmax, and One American News off your platform? Do you really think they want to address the problem that we all know is happening out there with the censorship of conservatives? So that's why I think these bills are wrong, and we're trying to stop them.
Yeah, and so do your fellow House Republicans see the same concerns? And I think there hasn't been a lot of media attention to this. And the Democrats are trying to pretend that they're champions for, you know, the free and fair internet, but Clearly they're not.
Right. No, exactly. Well, the thing is, these bills just were introduced last week. So we got them last Friday. It hadn't even been a week. The bills introduced, we're just now looking at it, and they're going to mark them up next Wednesday. So not even full 2 weeks to digest what's in it. But once you start to look at them, that each bill sets up a secret committee, secret technical committee for every single business that's covered. Now, look, we don't necessarily like these businesses because they've been attacking us. Amazon, Google, Facebook, Apple, these businesses have been attacking conservatives. But when you set up a secret technical committee for each platform that's gonna handle this, come up with rules and regulations, and we know where this is headed. It won't just stop with the big four. Pretty soon it's Microsoft, then it's going to be Tesla, then it's going to be Walmart, then it's going to be the big banks. And the people at the FTC, the acting chairman of the FTC, now before Mrs. Khan, who's now going to take over, but the acting chairman, she has said that, quote, it's entirely appropriate to use antitrust law to deal with systemic racism in America. That's the focus of these folks. So this is the big concern. These secret committees, much like the FISA court, frankly, these secret committees are going to establish the regulations for how government, working together with big tech, is going to, I think, further harm conservatives.
Wow, this is shocking, Congressman Jordan, because it seems like the Biden administration, of course, we have to put Biden in air quotes because we know it's not really him, but it seems like what the Democrats' full agenda is to get this out of the hands of our elected officials, the people who are actually accountable to the American people, and continue to delegate more and more authority to these secret, unelected bureaucrat committees that operate in secret, like you mentioned, the FISA court, and to delegate that type of authority away from our elected officials just seems fundamentally anti-democratic, anti-constitutional republic that supposedly the Democrats are championing when they talk about all of the election integrity measures that Republicans actually want to safeguard our vote so that we can make sure that we have a voice in Congress, which is supposed to be the will of the American people.
It's not like we haven't seen big tech working with unelected people, unelected liberals in the bureaucracy in the government. We just witnessed it with Mark Zuckerberg working with Dr. Fauci, emailing back and forth, how can we help you? And we know what took place in, during that time is they kept information from the American people regarding the origins of this virus. So, when we get those emails via a FOIA request, it's amazing how much of them are redacted out. So now we're actually making this the law. It's good. If these bills would pass, that would make that kind of arrangement where we had to use a FOIA to figure out what they were talking about and where much of it's redacted. Now we're actually just passing a law that says, oh, we want big tech to collude with big government to do who knows what. But my guess is it's not going to be in favor of the First Amendment liberties for conservatives and for Republicans.
Yeah, of course not. And of course, that's not their ultimate goal and agenda. And so is there any pending legislation that you or others that you're aware of are working on to actually do anything about Section 230 tech in a better way and in a constitutionally viable way?
Great question. We introduced legislation last week that same legislation we introduced last Congress to get rid of overhaul to Section 230, the liability protection these big tech companies have. So we've introduced that legislation, which is a good first step. But we are going to have to, I think, address this monopoly power that these big tech companies have, and they're using it in a way to censor and attack conservatives. So we are also looking at legislation there. But one of the things we might look at trying to do is speeding up the judicial process, because the way antitrust law has always worked in the past is you run it through the courts, and it's a cumbersome process. We need to speed that up because we can all see what big tech is doing. So we're looking at, can we do that? Can we expedite the judicial review process in a way that will deal with these big companies much faster when they have monopoly power and they're using that power to censor points of view? So those two pieces of the legislation are what we're looking at.
That's great. And this is why also, of course, majorities matter. And it's so frustrating, Congressman, to me that when we're talking about all of these critical issues and then we take a step back and look at a lot of the Republican base that's focused on election integrity, they don't like what happened in 2020. And so their goal here or their resolution is to just sit out and say, well, then I'm not going to vote until this is fixed. I mean, this is something that's so critical that we take back the majority in 2022 for conservatives, so that things like these five Democrat bills don't get passed and we can actually push through legislation that matters.
Well
so
said.
Why do you think that there are some segment of some conservatives just saying, you know, hey, we're going to sit this out? I think that's the most unreasonable response.
No, we can't sit out. Look, this country is the greatest nation ever, and it is worth fighting for. We know what in the election context, we know what states are doing. You have what Georgia did, reforming their election law. Texas is doing it. Other states are doing that. That needs to happen. We need people to stay engaged on all these issues. And here's the good news. In spite of the fact the left controls almost everything, we're 50-50 in the Senate. We're almost 50-50 in the House of Representatives. I think we're going to win back the House of Representatives. We got numerous states doing good things, pushing back on the crazy policies of the Biden administration and the Democrats here in Congress, like Governor Abbott in Texas, like Governor DeSantis in Florida. For goodness sake, he's doing a tremendous job. So that's the good news. But we're up. We got to all be in this fight because, as I said, the left controls big media. The left controls big tech. The left controls big corporations. The left now controls big sports. The left controls Hollywood. The left controls higher education. The left controls the White House. The left controls Congress. And certainly the left controls the bureaucracy. We've seen that, the so-called deep state or swamp or whatever you want to call it. But again, in spite of all that, we're almost 50-50 because the left doesn't control we the people. And we need to stay engaged and keep fighting for the principles that made us the greatest country ever.
So well said. Amen. The left does not control we the people, and they don't control us here on Real America's Voice. We'll continue speaking the truth. And Congressman Jordan, before I let you go, I have to ask you about Marjorie Taylor Greene's Fire Fauci Act. Speaking of all of the emails, all of those things, do you support that? What's your view on all of this coming out with the Wuhan lab and so forth?
I think all the measures that are out there to hold Dr. Fauci accountable. But what I really want is I support all those, but what I really want is him to come back in front of the Select Committee on Coronavirus, which I happen to get appointed to. I want a chance to ask him some tough questions again. I've had a couple times. I want to do it again. I want to ask him about, look, it now looks like this virus started in the lab. It now looks like they were in fact doing gain of function research, even though Dr. Fauci says they weren't. And Dr. Fauci needs to answer for the fact that he's the one who approved your tax dollars, your viewers' tax dollars, the people I represent, their tax dollars going to EcoHealth, which then sent that money to the Wuhan lab. He knew all that. Dr. Fauci knew all that when he approved that grant. And if it was used for gain of function research, and that's where this virus started, which again, it sure seems like the evidence is pointing in that direction. He needs to come in and answer some tough questions. And so that's what I really hope happens before he's out of government.
Yeah, and are there any suggestions or plans to haul him back in and ask him to answer those things?
Whip Scalise, a number of us have been calling for it. Ranking Member Comer, we've been calling for it. But the Democrats keep saying no to it because, again, I think they're playing politics here. Let's get the guy who has been the face of this, the all-knowing Dr. Fauci, let's get him back in for some tough questions. The American people deserve to have answers to those important questions we all have about this virus.
Yeah, absolutely. And it seems like the Democrats are in the same thing as with the audits. They're objecting to the truth coming out, but the American people know, and the American people want answers. And so we're really grateful, Congressman Jordan, that you are fighting there on the Hill. And real quick as well, I have to get your reaction today, Biden with Putin and what that all looked like and what your reaction was to that meeting today.
I mean, I think the reaction for most Americans is, what did we gain? What the country gain? What the administration gain of this whole week at the G7, the meeting with Putin? What did we gain 2 months ago when our Secretary of State, Secretary Blinken, was in Anchorage, Alaska, meeting with his Chinese counterpart? And the treatment that Secretary Blinken received from China in that meeting, the things they said about are insulting our nation, and frankly, he didn't push back at all. I always tell folks that would not happen to Mike Pompeo in a President Trump administration. So I think so many people see the same thing that frankly our adversaries see, which is weakness from this administration. And that is not a good thing because that's what they're looking for, unfortunately. And I think they're finding it in the Biden White House. So
very embarrassing. Yeah. Well, keep doing great work, Congressman Jordan. Thank you so much for always being willing to tell the truth here on Just the Truth. We'll be right back.
Okay. Picture this. It's Friday afternoon when a thought hits you. I can spend another weekend doing the same old whatever, or I can hop into my all new Hyundai Santa Fe and hit the road. With available H-Track all-wheel drive and three-row seating, my whole family can head deep into the wild. Conquer the weekend in the all-new Hyundai Santa Fe. Visit HyundaiUSA.com or call 562-314-4603 for more details. Hyundai, there's joy in every journey.
Welcome back to Just the Truth, and we have had some breaking news this past week with the Babylon Bee and their demand letter against the New York Times. And guess what, folks? This actually was a great win for the truth. And joining me now to discuss this phenomenal First Amendment win for satire, but actually against the fake news, I mean, this is just a wonderful story, is Seth Dillon. He is the CEO of the Babylon Bee. And Seth, thanks so much for joining me again here on Just the Truth.
Thanks for having me. Don't you just love the irony of the New York Times coming after us for spreading misinformation? I mean, come on.
It's hilarious. So take us through what happened here and then your phenomenal win.
Well, what happened was they wrote an article back in March that said we were a far-right misinformation site that sometimes traffics in misinformation. And, you know, that's how they characterized us in this piece. It's so crazy and absurd when you actually read the article, because the article itself was criticizing Facebook for not getting irony, for not understanding satire. And then in the article, they suggest that we're misinformation, that we're not actually satire. So there's levels of irony here. It's like Inception for irony. We didn't like that they were mischaracterizing us like that. So we made some noise about it, and they made an update that wasn't really satisfactory. So we had to go to our legal team and have our counsel draft a demand letter demanding a correction from them under threat of, you know, a suit if they don't do it. And to our surprise, within a week, they got back to us and said they had made a correction to the piece and had removed those defamatory statements, which we are very pleased with that. But it's ridiculous that we have to do that in the first place. It's really egregious that they mischaracterized us that way.
Yeah, and I think that this is a great lesson to always stand up for the truth and to push back against the New York Times, which is actually the media that is trafficking in misinformation. Because if anybody reads the Babylon Bee, I think it's hilarious how so many people on Twitter, the response is always, you know, this is a satire site, right? And it's like, yeah, why do you think we're retweeting it? You know, and so for them, for the New York Times, then to have this type of misinformation that is clearly defamatory against the Babylon Bee, I applaud you guys for standing up and saying, no, this is ridiculous, this is false, and we demand a correction. And I think the more people that stand up and do that and are willing to say, we'll take this all the way, then that's going to force these mainstream media outlets that want to silence your voice, silence the irony of satire, they're going to be forced to issue these types of corrections that they should have just done in the first place. This shouldn't have been under threat of a lawsuit, right?
It really shouldn't have been, but, you know, I've said this before and I'll say it again. I think it's part of a deliberate strategy. You know, it's not just they didn't make a mistake. There's been this effort for a long time on the part of the social networks to stop the spread of misinformation. So, you know, they've been employing fact checkers now for several years to go out there and find harmfully misleading stories and put a stop to them by either banning the people sharing them or taking down the articles or flagging them or something like that. So the legacy media, New York Times, Snopes, you know, these types of people, they're taking advantage of this situation to go after targets. They don't like us. They don't like that they don't like the jokes that we're making and the points that we're making with our satire. It's very clear that they're bothered by us. They're not willing to treat us honestly. And so what they're doing is lumping us in with fake news so that the social networks will then deplatform us or deboost us and demonetize us. It's a way of penalizing us. It's a way of taking us out by simply mischaracterizing us. So it's not really something that we want to do is like have these serious conversations where we're talking about litigation and demand letters and all of that. We would prefer to keep this much lighter than that. But under these circumstances where our business is at stake, we have to care about being mischaracterized.
Yeah, absolutely. And, you know, that's a really fascinating point that this is really more nefarious and frankly malicious than just getting something wrong and having the New York Times correct it. I mean, this is something that goes to the heart of your business model, and they're using this type of misinformation purposefully to then say to these other social media platforms that you guys need to be diminished. And, you know, do you really think, Seth, that this type of correction is really the best outcome? I mean, this is a huge win that they were willing to do this. But often when I see the corrections, it's very, very almost sleight of hand, like, oh, sure, we went back in a couple of months later. And I'm thankful that you were amplifying this correction, because if they just sent you the email and nobody really noticed, it's always the original article that gets all of the attention. That was the most frustrating thing for me working as an attorney for the Trump campaign and having these types of things, like all of the misinformation that people still believe that clearly has been debunked against President Trump. And even if they issued a correction months later, it wouldn't get the same level of press attention. I mean, that's why we're happy to have you on this network and make sure to amplify these corrections. But do you think that there needs to be a more serious consequence for having this type of malicious action to begin with?
Generally, I'd say yes. I mean, in this case, look, you're right. This is another way that they're using a strategy. They have a strategy for deplatforming us, but they also have this strategy of, you know, smear somebody, get a lot of views, get a lot of clicks, take it back quietly, and then repeat and do it over and over again. They do that all the time. They're pros at it. In our case, we still count it as a win, because the main thing for us, the really important thing for us, was to make sure it wasn't in print in the New York Times that we're a far-right misinformation site that sometimes traffics in misinformation. We couldn't allow that to stay in print in the New York Times. So, you know, it's a false damaging statement as far as we're concerned. So If it's not there anymore, that's good. If a lot of people saw it, that's not great, but at least it can't be cited in future Snopes fact checks. It can't be cited by the social networks in an argument for how we should be taken off their platform. We've taken that ammunition away from them. So in that sense, it's definitely a win, even if we're not able to amplify this as much as the original story. I do think in our case, though, at least in this case, we're getting the word out there that it was incorrectly characterized in the first place, and now it's been fixed.
Yeah, absolutely. And the more that we can amplify that and show the truth of the matter, ultimately that's good. And I hope that people who are seeing this are realizing that they can't just take what a so-called reporting article says as fact. They need to make sure that they're doing their own analysis. And they're also thinking critically, because if anybody reads this and looks at what the Babylon Bee writes, they're going to know that this was misinformation. It was so blatantly obvious. And so this is something where people need to be critical readers. They need to recognize the difference between reporting versus opinion, and then also the difference between, you know, satire and the rest of journalism. I mean, that's very obvious from what the Bee says. But Seth, in the last about minute that we have here too, I wanted to highlight a couple of projects that you've had with Prager University. I think it's great that you're talking about the truth about satire. You were on the show a couple of months ago talking about satire, and for anyone who missed that interview, it was great. It was one of the favorites of all of our viewers. But talk about your PragerU projects.
Yeah, so I did recently. They asked me to do one of their 5-minute videos, which is really cool. I was honored to be tapped for that. And I talked a little bit about how it gets into this whole thing with what's happening with the New York Times, you know, how the left is really killing comedy, and they're doing it in a couple of different ways. One way is unintentional. One way is they're making reality so absurd it's impossible to satirize. And they're not trying to kill comedy that way. This is just, you know, their extreme policies, their extreme views are so crazy, so out there. Satire relies on exaggerating the truth to make its points, and it's difficult to do that in this current environment. So that's one of the ways they're making it difficult for us. The other way is by actually trying to censor us, deplatform us, misrepresent us, lump us in with fake news, exactly what New York Times has done in this case. CNN's done it in the past. Snopes has done it in the past. So I focus on those couple of things in that video, and I think it's a really nice introduction to some of the issues that we're dealing with and trying to do satire in this crazy world.
Yeah, and it's very, very well done. So definitely follow the Babylon Bee, follow Seth Dillon, look at all of the PragerU videos, and also what he's done with Michael Knowles, our good friend from The Daily Wire. And we'll be right back here with more on Just the Truth.
Okay, picture this. It's Friday afternoon when a thought hits you. I can spend another weekend doing the same old whatever, or I can hop into my all-new Hyundai Santa Fe and hit the road. With available H-Track all-wheel drive and three-row seating, my whole family can head deep into the wild. Conquer the weekend in the all-new Hyundai Santa Fe. Visit HyundaiUSA.com or call 562-314-4603 for more details. Hyundai, there's joy in every journey.
Welcome back to Just the Truth, and I have such a distinct honor tonight to have my friend David Geisler, who is the son of our dearly departed friend Norm Geisler, who is a champion of Christianity and apologetics. And I personally knew before he passed and spoke together at an apologetics conference, and there's a brand new movie about his life and legacy, and I want you to watch this.
I saw a picture of Christ on the wall, and I said, hey, Mommy, is that Santa Claus?
You know, tell me why this is true, not what you think is true. Tell me why this is true.
I was in the 11th grade before they discovered that I couldn't read. And God reached down and said, all I need is some raw material, and I was good raw material. I had to learn to read and learn to read the Bible.
Faith that saves us is not an unreasonable faith. A drunk staggered by. He said, you're not supposed to be doing this.
She reached down and he said, if you say anything about Christ in this house again, I'll beat you to death with this poker.
I'm either going to have to get answers or stop witnessing.
We cannot know ourselves truly unless we know our God truly.
For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain.
bottom line is Jesus is the Son of God and the Bible is the Word of God.
Most people state the Bible is true, and 95% of Christians all over the world and many pastors can't defend it.
You can't deny truth. You can't deny what truth is.
His legacy is to show that to be saved does not mean to lose the mind.
You don't have to just believe it. You can know that it's true.
People would say, I've never seen anybody do something like this before.
It opened doors.
He was way ahead of his time.
He paved the way.
Walked out of that classroom, and I looked up and I said this prayer. God, I've always believed you were there. Now I know.
All things are possible with God.
And joining me now is David Geisler, who's with Norm Geisler International Ministries. And David, this is such a wonderful project. And tell me, why is this movie such an important topic right now for Norm Geisler International Ministries?
Well, one of the things that Dr. Ed Heinzen says in this movie, Dr. Ed Heinzen is the former dean at Liberty, and we interviewed him, and he said that basically in every generation, God raises up a handful of people like Norm Geisler to speak to the culture, to challenge the way we've been doing things and point ahead to how we could do things better in the future. And then he went on to say that much of what my father wanted to say in the 20th century was really speaking to what's happening in the 21st century. And this movie kind of tells that story of his life, of how God helped him to find the answers he was looking for so that he understood that his faith was reasonable. It wasn't just a blind faith. And he raised up all these leaders and all these tools to help Christians to know how to answer the tough questions that people raise today. And this movie is just a very interesting story. I didn't know all the details, actually, until I started interviewing some of these Christian leaders. The influence that my father had in the 80s and the 90s and the 70s as well, that really helped the evangelical church stay where it should have been in terms of helping people to understand the truth.
Yeah, and he really did impact so many lives. My family is a testament to that as well. I know that my parents have read a lot of his materials and books, and his legacy, Norm Geisler's legacy, is even more than the truth of Christianity in terms of the theology and having answers for a reasonable faith, but also to have the answers to reject the cultural lies. And that's something that is profoundly important, I think, in this film as well.
Exactly. And one of the things he says in the movie is that from the 1960s to the 1990s, he talks about what the Supreme Court did and how we got rid of God and creation. We couldn't teach creation in the public schools. We couldn't teach God ordained values, moral values. And now we're suffering as a culture because of that. And so we really need to heed what he was saying and really start to engage the culture again.
Absolutely. And I love that the title of this is Not Qualified, because so many people think that the only way that God can use you is if you're some phenomenal speaker, you have Instagram influence, you have, you know, something. But his life and legacy is all about God using him as just a regular person. I think that that resonates with so many people, that God can use us where we're at as well.
Exactly. And that's the bottom line of the movie. The movie is that if God can use Norm Geisler to have an influence on so many people and make a difference, and he wasn't qualified, then he can use us as well.
That's fantastic. And where can people find this and watch this incredible film?
So go to the website, normgeislerthemovie.com, and you can learn how to bring the movie to your church or your organization to help equip Christians. And we have a bunch of tools that will go with the movie, so that we can better help the church.
This is fantastic. And David, your father obviously has had such a profound influence on so many, and I'm so grateful for your time tonight, for your and your wife Charlene's friendship to me. And thank you so much for coming on tonight here on Just the Truth. I really appreciate it.
Well, thank you for having me. Appreciate it.
Absolutely. And now to Just the Word. Matthew 25:23 says, "His master replied, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness.'"
That's it for this episode of Just the Truth. I'm Jenna Ellis, and we are sponsored by the Thomas More Society, which is a not-for-profit national public interest law firm dedicated to restoring respect in law for life, family, and religious liberty. You can find out more about the Thomas More Society and the incredible work that we do there at thomasmoresociety.org. And I will be back tomorrow and every Monday through Friday here on Just the Truth.